Welcome to Calvary Church. We hope you enjoy our latest message. For more information, you can check us out at calvarysimcoe.com or you can visit us on Facebook or Instagram.
Every pastor opens up heaven to say, we want revival in this church and we want the presence of God and we'll do whatever it takes to get it. Can you actually stand and honor the pastors of this house for saying, whatever it takes, God, we want it. We want revival. We want your presence. We're not satisfied with just doing church. We're not satisfied with just having a regular church service and running through a couple songs. I'm telling you guys are blessed. You're blessed. You're blessed. Okay, one more. Let's honor Jesus one more time. Let's just give him the biggest shout, the biggest clap, the biggest hand. We love you tonight, Jesus. We say that you're worthy. You're worth our worship. You're worth our everything. And we love you. We glorify you. In Jesus' name, we thank you, Jesus, for coming. Wow, I really feel the kindness of the Lord tonight. As we were worshiping, I felt, good job, worship team. You guys are so amazing. I really do feel like it, you guys are like a night and day different church from the last few times that we've been here. I mean, I know that last year was my first time. But Pastor Chris testified the same thing. He's like, very, very different atmosphere in here. You guys are, let me just say it this way. I'm so proud of you for like responding and taking the word of God and hiding it in your heart and letting it grow and allowing yourselves to partake in what it means to cultivate an atmosphere. We use these like super spiritual words all the time. We're going to cultivate an atmosphere. What does this even mean? Well, I'm going to say it's kind of like a greenhouse. When you have an atmosphere, you can take a seed. We talk about this all the time. You can take an orange seed from Florida and put it in the soil of Alberta, which is the best soil around. And it's not going to grow because we don't have the atmosphere needed for that to grow. And it's the same thing when you have youth that are at the altar worshiping and they're in an atmosphere where they can grow because you guys are the ones that are helping to cultivate this atmosphere. It can't just be the worship team and it can't just be Pastor Jay and Jackie. There has to be the saints that agree and say, we're gonna do a greenhouse with you. We're gonna help water the plants. We're gonna help keep the heat. It has to be humid in order for things to grow. And so there's a humidity in this room that really is growing something special. So I just want you to know, from an outsider coming in, I'm really proud of you guys for what you're cultivating and the atmosphere in this room. Keep going. There's always more. Amen? Awesome. Well, I really do feel like I have a word for this house. And it's not just like, I think it's like a word for Christians. Because as you go through the word of God and you walk through life with Jesus, sometimes you find that there's certain things that just don't make sense. And we're like, this is not adding up. If I serve you and you're so good, then why is this happening? So let me ask this question before I jump in. How many of you guys can say that this last season has been a rough one for you? Okay. And so and let me ask this. How many of you can say that the season... Okay, let me ask it this way. Have you ever been in a season where it was hard, but not because of your circumstance, not because your kids or your house or your job or anything like tangible was wrong, but like internally something was just hard? Anybody been there? Okay, good. So then this word will be for all of us. I'm going to talk about the seasons of the soul tonight. And the reality is that whether you are a new believer or have been saved for years, you're going to go through those types of seasons. You're going to go through hard seasons. But one of the things that I didn't grow up was hearing language for it and somebody to encourage me saying, he's orchestrating it, he's in it, and it's actually his goodness and his kindness that pulls us into sometimes what's hard. John 16:33 says, and everything I've taught you is so that the peace which is in me will be in you and will give you great confidence as you rest in me. For in this unbelieving world, you will experience trouble and sorrows, but you must be courageous, for I have conquered the world. Is my phone over there? Thank you. I have a bunch of different translations and things happening, so I'm going to read off of my phone the Passion. Okay. So we're all going to go through different seasons, mountains, valleys, and the Lord wants you to know, this is like the biggest thing I want you to get out of this, but as we dive in, that he is in it all. He is in it all. There's nothing that you are in that he is not okay with. Like, he's not going to be like, oh my gosh, what's happening? I thought I had her here and now she's here and I don't know what to do. Like, he's totally in control of the situation. And so I just want to talk to you. I mean, I've been saved. I said this to my husband last night. I was like, you know, when I turn 45, which is 8 years away, when I turn 45, I'll have been saved for 40 years. That's a long time for me. I'm 38 now, so I've been saved for about 33 years. And knowing that there are seasons of the soul still encourages me when I feel lost and when I don't really know what God is doing, and really help me to ground myself and plan to not get overwhelmed or even give up. Because a lot of Christians and a lot of people, especially this younger, like millennial / Gen Z generation that's going through all of these like deconstruction, faith, reanalyzing things, it's like there's God in all of it, but they're confused on what is happening. And I want to give language to what that is. So we're going to talk about the seasons of the soul. I'm going to start with the summer season. I'm just putting summer, spring, fall, winter to them because. Just to give you like a picture or an allegory of like the feeling of it. But I'm sure you could find in the Bible like this is really winter or this is whatever. So we're just going to say that we're going to start with the summer season. And I call this one sitting under the fig tree. It's like the beautiful part of when you get saved. Song of Solomon is, and we're going to read out a Song of Solomon, is the ultimate song and parallel picture of us, the bride, and Jesus, the bridegroom. So when you're reading Song of Solomon, if you see it saying the Shulamite bride, that's us. And if you see where it says beloved or the bridegroom, that's Jesus. And so you can kind of put yourself in those positions when you're reading and read it from that perspective, because it is the love language of, you know, the mirror image of this picture of us and our bridegroom. So I'm going to read out of the Passion Translation, Song of Songs 2. And it says, I sat down in his shade, resting in Jesus's work on the cross with great delight. And his fruit was sweet to my taste. He brought me to the banqueting house, and his banner or his leadership over me was love. And she continues to go on and describe how, and I mean, there's a lot of it. You can read a lot of chapter 2, verse 3 through 5. Sorry, I know I didn't tell you that, but that's where I'm reading out of. My beloved is to me the most fragrant apple tree. He stands above the sons of men. Sitting under his grace shadow, I blossom in his shade, enjoying the sweet taste of his pleasant, delicious fruit, resting with delight where his glory never fades. Ah. And this is the feeling of the fig tree season. This is the blissful honeymoon, the season of resting and enjoying and feeling the falling in love part of our relationship with Jesus, with our beloved. It's like the sun is always shining. And I don't know if you guys have ever heard those people that get saved. I got saved when I was 5, so I don't really have like this like season of life, and then all of a sudden I got saved and I could tell, but I've heard so many people say, man, I got saved and it was like the grass was greener and like everything came alive and like life came alive. Anybody had that experience when you got saved? It's like the world was magnified in such beauty and grace, and everything around you makes you think of him, and you feel like you can feel him actually wooing you. You see his faithfulness in your everyday life. Like, you're one of those people, you go to the mall and you're like, I was praying and I was asking Jesus to give me a parking spot by the door. And then right when I got there, this car pulled out and then, oh, Jesus, you love me so much. You gave me this parking spot. It's like everything that you experience that has even an ounce of blessing on it is like Jesus just lavishing love on you. And it's so beautiful, and you can see him in everything, and it's effortless. There's no striving in it. It's beautiful. It's restful. And you wake up with gratitude in your heart and a song in your mind that just keeps you focused all day on him. It's beautiful. Reading the Bible is easy. You're hungry to be near him. And you can tangibly feel the satisfaction of like a good meal after you eat. Loving and being loved is a natural flowing thing that has no striving. And just like a child, you're in awe of all of the little things that you realize and see. God manifesting himself everywhere. It's joyous. It's beautiful. This is actually a really important establishing season for us. This time of our lives, when we fall in love with Jesus, is probably the most, like, it's kind of like, oh, wow, I don't know why I just got a golf analogy. It's like when you first get, like, a par four or whatever you want to call it, like a four hole in, whatever you call it, where you get it, the amount of pars that you're supposed to get. What's it called? Yeah, when you make par. And it's like that feeling of, I want to devote my life to this forever. This one feeling of me getting it in, you know, that feeling. It's like this is an establishing season where we go, he's real. And he's tangible. And I know that I encountered Jesus. And nobody can take it away from me. I will always be able to hold on to this beautiful season. And we never want to leave. Revelation 2, verse 4 says, but I have this against you. You have abandoned the passionate love you had for me at the beginning. Or it says you have abandoned your first love. The Greek word for first is protos, which means foremost, the best, the paramount, the supreme, the crowning, the number one. If anybody was here the Sunday morning I preached on first love last year, I dove way more into how our first love is actually the revelation of how much he loves us. And that from that revelation of how much he loves us, we love him back. But being loved deeply and eternally in this definition of our first love, it is a love that will be expressed by our passionate devotion to Jesus Christ and seen in all of our relationships with others. That's what protos means. Like, it is an active, like, love that is interchangeable. Because he first loved us, we can love him back. So just think about that, everyone in the room. Just start to think about your first season where you fell in love with him and the songs that you listened to, however old they may be, or whatever they could be. I don't know, this hallelujah, like Maranatha stuff. Right? Lindell Cooley. There's some songs that you would lay on your carpet and just repeat. Your CD player would, like, scratch the CD over and over again because, or even the tape. The tape would get all wrecked because you played it so many times. But that it would never get old because you were encountering God. And you're falling in love with him, and you were, your soul was being awakened. So when you think about that feeling, does anybody start to kind of feel like, oh, I remember feeling the excitement that I felt? Anybody feel that when you start to think about it? This is your soul remembering. So I'm talking about the seasons of the soul. This is not the seasons of the spirit, because our soul is what is calculating, it's banking the memories. It's basically how we are experiencing things in real time. Our spirit man is always here, it's here and here, but our soul is in real time right now. So our soul is what we're stirring. Our soul is logging his goodness. It's building an altar of devotion. The assurance, it's this connection. Our soul is the one experiencing this. So sitting under the fig tree is a beautiful season with our bridegroom, and we could honestly just stay there forever. Right? That's really all we want, is to just stay there forever, just to sit under that fig tree. But I want to tell you that God didn't design this relationship so that we can just sit and be in love. I'm so sorry. No, I am. I know it's all we all want, is to just be here forever, for all of eternity. Listen, we will. Okay, when you die and you get to be with Jesus forever, you're going to experience that for all eternity. It's going to happen. We're going to be in blissful fig tree mode for the rest of eternity after you die. But while we're on this earth, God wants to walk in deep partnership with you for the work of the kingdom. And so as much as we love those seasons, we're not really made to stay under the fig tree. We're not meant to just be lavished in love the whole time. Like, of course, we're cultivating love, but love changes and grows and gets redefined in how you experience it. If you've been married, you know exactly what that feels like when you first fell in love with your spouse. You're thinking about them all the time. I know Pastor Chris talked about this last night.
You're thinking about them all the time. You call them and you're feeling there's so much. Was it? Oh, sorry. We've been preaching together. Was it? Okay. Well, last weekend, Pastor Chris was preaching about being in love and falling in love with your spouse and how you remember that time where you don't want to hang up the phone and you're like, oh, but it just feels so gooey in love, and you don't have to try to feel that. But how many of you know that after you've been married for a while, sometimes you're waking up in the morning and you're choosing to love your spouse? Or is it just me? No, it's not. But you're choosing to love your spouse, not because they're hard to love, but because that season, that type of love is a very surfacey love. And so what happens is God starts to call us into maturity. And so I'm going to talk about the fall season now. We're moving along. And I call this like our transitional season. Fall is a transitional season. It is a challenge to maturity. It's when God says and he looks at you, he goes, it's time for you to grow. And I'm going to call you up higher. So the Song of Songs 2 verses 8 through 10. So she's like, listen, I hear my lover's voice. I know it's him coming to me, leaping with joy over the mountain. So she's still under the fig tree, just enjoying herself loving. She's like, oh, leaping with joy, skipping with love and hills that separate us to come to me. Let me describe him. He is graceful as a gazelle, swift as a wild stag. Now he, this is just like you, babe. Oh my God. Now he comes closer, even to the places where I hide. He gazes into my soul, peering through the portal at the blossoms within my heart. The one I love calls to me, and he says, arise, my dearest, hurry, my darling, come away with me. I have come, as you have asked, to draw you to my heart and lead you out. For now is the time, my beautiful one, the season has changed. So he comes to her. He's like, I'm here to meet with you under our fig tree again. And I'm pulling you out from under the fig tree. And he calls her to join him, to come to the mountain with me. And she's like, I'm staying here. I don't want to go anywhere. God sees that it is the time for her to leave the fig tree and to come up higher. He says, arise. That Hebrew word for arise, I'm not even going to try to say it, but it's G-U-W-M, was used by the high priest when he would speak to the Levites to take the Ark of the Glory on their shoulders to move it as Israel journeyed through the wilderness. The bride tells him to turn and go to the mountain without her. So our no to God a lot of times is that mountain of separation. She says, I'll come another time. I'm going to stand at the fig tree. It's really comfortable here. I love feeling all of the love things that I feel when I'm here. And I don't really feel like being challenged right now. So I'll catch you later. And so he leaves without her. And it's not because of rebellion that she does this. It's not because we're rebellious that we say no. It's because of immaturity that we say, I don't want to go. I would rather just stay where it's comfortable. How many of us feel God pulling us into uncomfortable places a lot of times? Calls, challenges, a new job, something that's different. And because it doesn't feel like the fig tree, we've said no. Religion and fear put a wall up to his beckoning. Verse 9 says, now he comes closer, even to the places where I hide. Even to the places where I hide. How many of you can hide within yourself? You know what it's like to hide within yourself? You can put on the face and you can actually tell yourself what you need to say, what you need to believe to know that, oh, I'm going to go to church today, so God is good. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. But inside you're hiding. And you're hiding what you really think. And you're hiding what you're really experiencing. We'll get to that in just a second. But he says, I come closer. Or there he stands behind the wall, looking through the window, peering into the room. The challenge to maturity is a season of change and a season of God saying that you are ready to mature to the next level. This is very uncomfortable. It's shaking and it's often very scary because we don't really know what it looks like. And so much that we oftentimes linger in our transition season way longer than we were supposed to. When you linger in your transition season longer than you're supposed to, that's where things start. That's where, like, sin comes back around. That's when things that you thought you had already overcome start to rear its ugly head. Because why? You become stagnant. And you're not responding now to what God is saying, come with me. You're like, no, I'm just going to wait here. So I think it's really important to understand that this transitional season is not meant to be a long season. It's actually just a call, and you say yes or you say no. But if you say no, it's going to be a lot harder for you, because then you realize, even though you say no, the fig tree season isn't the same, because now there's something in you that goes, oh, I'm not satisfied. I know that there's more, but I don't know what it looks like. And even though he already called me up, and actually she goes to look for him, she starts to roam the streets because she feels the separation now. She feels the mountain is of this mountain of separation between her and her beloved. And so she starts to go through the streets. She's like, have you seen my beloved? If you see him, tell him I'm looking for him. Where did he go? And we cannot, like, be sad. I'm like, you won't be satisfied staying under the fig tree for your entire life. Because when he chooses to go up to the mountain, if you say no, it makes it even more difficult. So, do you want to add anything? Okay. Okay, so we're going to go into the next season, which is the winter season. It's the best one. I like to call this winter season the wilderness. And this is the hard part. This is the season that we are so reluctant to go to. Song of Songs 3, verses 1 through 3 says, by night on my bed I sought the one I love, but I did not find him. I will rise now. I will seek the one that I love. This is a very different interaction with God than we have in the fig tree season. She sought God but did not find him. And I want to tell you that I feel like the wilderness season is probably the most important season of all. This is oftentimes when we feel alone. We have had a hard time feeling motivated to read our Bibles. When we sit down to read the Bible, it feels so dry and hard. And I know that, how many of you guys have ever felt that? Anybody in this room? Where you feel like you've been to, I feel like at least if you've been saved for any period of time, you've probably already come out of the fig tree at some point where God's called you into this. But this is where it's like we don't feel God like we once did. It's not as magical anymore. And this is where a lot of people fall off, or they stop coming to church because they actually feel like, oh, I'm just not feeling him anymore. Or, you know, God's kind of left me. But this is all a part of his plan. Wilderness does not equal complacency and a lukewarm heart. I just want to make that very clear that there is a difference. Wilderness is not the product of sin, and it is not the product of somebody who's complacent and lukewarm. That's completely different. If that's what it is, that's what it is. What the wilderness is for the ones that are seeking God and giving them their all and laying their life down and asking him to grow me and singing the songs like, I'll go wherever you want to go and put me through the fire and take me through the flame, take me through the testing. All of these things that we sing on church on Sundays, you didn't even really know what you were saying, did you? Until he starts to call you out, and they're like, wait, no, I just want to go back to that love song that we were doing. Let me just stay there. But the wilderness doesn't equal complacency. Those people fall under a lukewarm category. It's not the same thing. The wilderness is for those who are earnestly seeking him, that desire him with everything they have, and honestly can appear to be doing everything right. Like, I feel like I'm doing everything right. I feel like I'm doing all the right things. I'm reading my Bible. I'm praying every day. I remember when Chris and I were living in Montgomery, Alabama, where our daughter was born, her first born. And we were part of a house of prayer there where every morning at like 6 o'clock, we would go and pray in the prayer room for 2 hours every morning. I was reading my Bible and studying and like just, I didn't have any kids back then, so it was like, I can do this for hours, and nobody's going to interrupt me. And I really devoted my life to all of that, all the right things, but it was the driest season I had ever had. And I was so frustrated because I'm like, this plus this is not equaling this. They said that if you read your Bible, pray every day, and you'll grow. And like, I thought that meant like, you'll continue to, it'll be amazing. But I found out that one of the things that God was speaking to me in that season was that it's not all about quantity, but it's quality. God was saying to me in that season that it's not about how many hours you spend or how many chapters you read. It's about conversation between me and you, and it could be in a split second that you and I connect and grab a hold of something together. And so that's one of the things that, but that was my first wilderness season. That was the first time that I ever got into a season of life where I was doing all the right things, but feeling nothing. And it was very frustrating. 100% of the time, this is one of the things our apostle Damon Thompson says, 100% of the time, when God gets ready to promote you, he prepares you in a place called the wilderness. Matthew 3:16. Chapter 4. It says, it's really the last verse, the last two verses. And it says, and as Jesus rose up, this is the Passion Translation, and as Jesus rose up out of the water, so this is just after Jesus gets baptized by John, right before he gets, like, kissed from heaven by the dove. And he says, it says, and as Jesus rose up out of the water, the heavenly realm opened up over him, and he saw the Holy Spirit descend out of the heavens and rest upon him in the form of a dove. Then suddenly the voice of the Father shouted from the sky, saying, this is my Son, the Beloved. My greatest delight is in him. I'm going to read this like it was actually written, because when it was written, there was no chapters. It was just like a straight through scroll. So I'm going to read this, what it says. This is my Son, the Beloved. My greatest delight is in him. Afterward, the Holy Spirit led Jesus into the wilderness. Like right away. The Holy Spirit led Jesus into the wilderness to experience the ordeal of testing by the accuser. Well done, my good and faithful servant. You've served well. You read your Bible. You pray every day. You go to church. You sing with a heartfelt worship. Good job. Now I'm going to bring you into the wilderness. And we're like, wait, that's not the reward I wanted. I wanted, like, personally for me, I wanted to get slain in the spirit. It's like my dream. Like, I want to get, like, zapped. Like, lay on the floor. I've never had that encounter. I think I told you guys this the last time. I've never had that kind of encounter before. So I was like, I deserve it now, right? Like, I've been working so hard for this. And so then the Lord is like, I will reward you with the wilderness. Jesus was affirmed by God, but didn't go start his ministry or begin doing any miracles until he went through the wilderness. The next thing that happens after Jesus was baptized and the dove ascends on him, he says, this is my beloved Son. The Spirit led him into the wilderness. It's not the job that you don't like. It's not the marriage. It's not the frustrating circumstance that you're living in. It's not that relationship that's difficult at work that drives you to the wilderness. That's really honestly just God being like, here, let's build a little bit of character and patience in your life. But when it comes to our relationship with God, he pulls us into the wilderness. And a lot of times, it's like when things are going fine that we feel, what is happening right now? Our apostle teaches that Jesus went into the wilderness knowing he was the Son of God. But it was in the wilderness that the enemy questioned Jesus' identity and started to try and get Jesus to prove that if he really was who he said he was. If you really are the Son of God, prove it. And how many times do we go through that as sons and daughters of God where the world and the accuser comes as, okay, if you really are a Christian, then why aren't you acting like it when you get your buttons pushed? Or if you really are this, or if you're really a daughter, if you're really a son of God, then why are you acting so insecure? And there's so many things inside of us that actually start to come to the surface that we realize this is the purpose of this wilderness. How many of us, whether in ministry or not, try and perform to prove ourselves? The enemy tried to get Jesus to question his authority. The wilderness is made to establish inside of you that you are a son, that you are a daughter who is loved, and God will allow whatever he has to make sure you come out of the wilderness knowing that. He will test you. He will allow the enemy to test you. He will allow the accuser to whisper those things into your mind that says, wait a minute, why does this person that believes something so terrible about me, why do I care so much? Why do I care so much about what people think? Why is the fear of man ruling my decisions? Why is it that I know who I am in Christ, but for some reason, this person over here makes one comment about my character and I get undone? And I lash out, or I get upset, or I feel like I have to defend myself, and I feel like I have to prove myself. This is what God wants to weed out of us. I'm going to spend a little bit more time on this because I feel like this is the hardest one, and a lot of times we really don't know what to do in this season. So these are five things to remember when you are going through the wilderness. Genesis 32, 22 to 32. It's a story of Jacob wrestling with God. This is almost another parallel of what this process sometimes looks like. I'm just going to read. This is the NLT. During the night, Jacob got up and took his two wives, his two servants' wives, and his 11 sons, and crossed the Jabbok River with them. After taking them to the other side, he sent over all his possessions. This left Jacob all alone in the camp, and a man came and wrestled with him until the dawn began to break. That man was an angel of the Lord, and some people even believe could have been Jesus. We don't know. But an angel of the Lord came and wrestled with Jacob. When the man saw that he would not win the match, he touched Jacob's hip and wrenched it out of its socket. Then the man said, "Let me go, for the dawn is breaking." But Jacob said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." "What is your name?" the man asked. He replied, "Jacob." "Your name will no longer be Jacob," the man told him. "From now on, you will be called Israel, because you have fought with God and with men and have won." "Please tell me your name," Jacob said. "Why do you want to know my name?" the man replied. Then he blessed Jacob there. Jacob named the place Peniel, which means face of God. For he said, "I have seen God face to face, yet my life has been spared." The sun was rising as Jacob left Peniel, and he was limping because of the injury to his hip. Even today, the people of Israel don't eat the tendon near the hip because of what happened that night when the man strained the tendon of Jacob's hip. I know there's a whole long message in that, but this is just an example of the wrestling. And the one thing, one of the things that I want to focus on is this Jabbok. The first thing is that this word Jabbok, the river that they're by, is actually a prophetic. It's prophetic because that word means emptying. And so God is trying to empty you. When you're in this season, when you're in the wilderness, God is trying to empty you. He's trying to deliver you from you. He's trying to get you to disarm all of the accolades, all of the things that you've made yourself up to be, all of the theologies, all of the doctrines. He's trying to empty you from all of this. Your pride, your reputation, your ideologies, your know-it-all answers. The wilderness is a place that the Holy Spirit takes you to for identity to reveal to you what that is in you. The second thing I want you to remember when you're going through the wilderness is that you cannot let go of God. And I'm here tonight for those of you who might feel like you're in that wilderness place right now. Don't let go. A lot of times this is where those deconstruction thoughts start coming and people start to analyze, which is right. You know, my apostle recently said, deconstruction is like another word for repentance. Because the word repent means to change the way you think. Metanoia, the Greek word. Change the way you think. Look through different lens. Decide that I think about that differently now. And so when we start to go through this deconstruction or this dark, hard place, the wilderness, he's a lot of times taking everything you believe and placing it up against a mirror and making you decide, why do I believe what I believe? Is it because a pastor told me? Is it because the Bible says it's true? Is it because I personally experienced it? And he starts to allow us to go through all of these things, because some of it is religion and some of it's law and some of it's rules. Some of it is lies. And we have actually formed our identity out of lies. We form who we are, and we can or cannot do things based off of things that God never said. And so a lot of times he brings us into the wilderness because he's trying to drain all of these lies, all of these ideologies that are not him at all, that he never said over you, so that you can come out completely different. Sometimes the wilderness will take you, not every time, But sometimes it'll even take you into a dark night of the soul. And it's always like one of those, I remember, I think I've probably, if I'm honest, I've been through the wilderness probably multiple times in my walk with God, but I've only been through the dark night of the soul one time where it really was dark. You want to testify about it? It was, he didn't like it either. And he wasn't even going through it. But I'm telling you, I locked myself in my closet for hours, days, where my husband was like, God, you're going to have to do something because I want my wife back. He would be like, hey, Nikki, you should preach this Sunday. I'm like, I don't know if I believe anything that I would preach right now, so probably not a good idea. I wouldn't sing songs like, you're a good, good father. Because I was like, I don't know. Is that true? There were some things in me that God was saying, we're going to get this right. We're going to take the time, and you can ask me the hard questions, and you can say the difficult things that maybe you can't say in church because you're going to get that churchy answer. And let me tell you, I knew all the churchy answers. I knew how to convince myself what I needed to know in order for me to just keep on going, to keep on pressing on. But there came a point where I couldn't do it anymore. And I was like, if you're really who you say you are, then I need you to show up in the way that I'm asking you to show up. And there was a lot of stuff that happened. It was a two-year journey that I got propelled in because God was trying to solidify my identity in him. Because I was like, if I'm really your daughter, then why don't you just encounter me the way I've been begging you to encounter me my whole life? I'll just be a worker bee for you if that's all you really want. But I knew there was more. And so I had to allow him to pull me into this dark, difficult place in order for me to finally ask the questions that my husband couldn't answer. And we would get frustrated because we'd have all these theological debates. And I'm like, you don't get it. You can't help me. I've said the same thing to me. I know how to say that to me. I need to go. He needs to do something. And it was like Jacob wrestling with God, like, I'm not letting you go until you do this. And I had that time with the Lord where it broke some things in me. And I had to, it's not like one day what I asked for happened. It's been a process of me seeing what he was doing. There's even still years after I went through that, and I'm still finding the little gold nuggets and fruit from that season. The little revelations that shifted in my mind that I didn't know was there. The Pharisee mindset, the know-it-all Nikki that I had built myself up to be, that he had to completely dismantle in order for him to pour him into me. I had to pour me out of me. And oftentimes people will deconstruct and go there, and that's okay. Listen, God's not afraid of our questions. He actually would way rather you be honest than for you to come and sing some song and sing the words on the screen that you don't even mean. He wants to know what you're really thinking, what you're really feeling. And if you come to church on a Sunday morning and you are like in this place, it's okay to be like, are you a good, good father? We're singing about the goodness of God right now, but I just don't feel that. And he's like, finally, you're being honest with me. Thank you. Let's walk through that. Let me grab your hand and we'll go down that journey. And I am not scared of it. He's not scared of where you are. My wilderness story, my dark night of the soul was, and everybody's is different. Actually, honestly, I felt like I couldn't really talk about it with anybody because then you get into these conversations where people are trying to pull you out. Actually, I remember telling my apostle, and he was just like, I'm praying for you, but this is too holy for me to touch. You have to go through this. And we don't like that. We want to come to church and we want the pastor to pray us out of where we are. Come and give me a prophetic word that saves and rescues me from this place that feels like it's so dark and it's so difficult. And I just want somebody to rescue me. But God's like, it's the season of going to men to relieve you is over. He said, I'm pulling you up to maturity, remember? What does maturity look like? I don't go to a man anymore to hear from me. I have to go to the Lord. He's my best friend. The Holy Spirit is my counselor. He's my very best friend. He's the one I go to when I'm having issues. I don't have to call my apostle about every little thing. I don't have to go to my pastor to say, can you please pray for me about this? Because God is saying, I have a better answer. Come press into me. Come into my lair. Come under my wing. Sometimes we all know how to put on the professional Christian, praise the Lord, brother mask. When God is trying to scrape away all of our pharisaical Christian answers and see if we can be honest enough with him to ask those hard questions. I know for me, a lot of times when I would go through these things, I would write a song. And so a lot of our songs that are on off of our like volume 1 and 2 was during that season. And even some off of our devotion album where I'm singing about, sometimes I don't know how to love you. I don't know how to lift my hands and say that you've been with me every day when I'm just waiting for you to say something. Just say something. And so I had to go through these hard processes, but I built these altars, which were my songs. I built these altars that I can always go back to and say, oh, he rescued me. You know what he used? Gratitude. Gratitude was a huge one that rescued me out of the... I was just like really... what's the word? It's an R word. I was mad at God, but not bitter. No. What's the word? Resentful. Thank you. I was like really resentful. Like, why are you not doing this? I'm building a wall. I started building this wall between me and God because I was starting to get really irritated and hurt. I was getting hurt by the Lord. Well, he wasn't really hurting me. I was just going through this process, and he was okay with me feeling that way. And one of the biggest things that actually rescued me from this deep, dark place was a heart of gratitude. I actually went back and I started to read my journals when I was in grade 7, grade 8, grade 9, and my language to the Lord had completely shifted from this grateful little teenage girl to this entitled brat that thought I deserved, he owed me something because I had been saved for so long. So I had to start saying thank you again. You know, thank you, Jesus, that even if all you ever did was just die on the cross for me, if I never get to feel your presence the way that my heart desires to, or be laid on the slain in the spirit like Heidi Baker, if I never have those, it is enough that you died and rescued me from death, hell, and the grave, that you took my sin upon yourself so that I can be one with you. And that's enough. So thank you. And if that's all I got out of that whole dark night of the soul, that's worth it. He is bringing you through re-identification. He's weeding out those hard things, weeding out those hard questions. Genesis 23:27, the identity that the angel renamed him, the name that you operated in with that mask, that false perception of who you think you're supposed to be, the fake it till you make it mask of perfection. This is where God strips all of that away and gives you a new name. And he says, I'm no longer calling you Jacob, I'm calling you Israel. I'm calling you by your call. I'm calling you by who you really are. The need and the necessity to be honest with those masks and acknowledge the Pharisee on the inside is the first step to re-identification. Verse 28. Your name will no longer be Jacob, the man said. From now on, you will be called Israel because you have fought with God and with men and have won. I wrestled with God, and I'm telling you, the struggle is real. If you have been through the wilderness, if you are going through the wilderness, you know the struggle is real. The struggle with fear of man and this man-pleasing thing that's on the inside of a lot of us is real. Caring what people think more than what God thinks. And we have to get to this place with God where I'm not leaving until you deliver me. I'm not leaving until you deliver me from me, until you deliver me from the fear of man, from caring what people think. I'm not leaving here, and I'm going to hold on to you. The fourth thing is that he is going through it with you. He's not thrown you into a dungeon and just watching like this mean master. He's walking through it with you. There's this song that I wrote called Trophies, and the verses go, you know the way from fear to peace. You know the way when I can't see the end of the road. You know the way when the path gets harder, because I know you've gone this road before. Jesus knows exactly what you're going through. He went in the wilderness himself. He is always going to do it first to show us how and to give us faith and grace to walk through, because he already knows the way. He knows the way. And I know sometimes we can't see the next step in front of us. It sometimes feels so dark that you can't even see the next step in front of us. But he's like, I know exactly where to go. And he's going to take your hand and he's going to lead you and he's going to guide you, because he's so good and he's so kind. Your questions do not scare God. He isn't disappointed in you because you have a little doubt. He's not mad at you because you have questions. He's not frustrated or worried at all. He gladly takes our hand and says, let me show you. He does this to, first of all, to allow the questions that stop you from fully surrendering to get sifted out. He does this to cause you to pursue hunger and thirst after the real thing. Instead of a feeling or a church experience, he wants us to have the real thing, the encounter that comes at midnight. He wants you to experience it when you're so angry at your spouse, but all of a sudden, something shifted in you and you didn't even do it. And now you're not responding the way you used to respond because you got sifted, because something shifted in you. Yeah. Yes. I'm not even going to tell those people that didn't hear what you said, what you said. He allows the enemy to tempt us to let the work God is doing in you be solidified. Because really, unless you're tested, how do you know what's really in there? How do you really know what's going to come out until you get pushed? I couldn't feel him. I could barely hear him. My heart was Song of Songs 5 verse 8. Have you seen my beloved? Literally, I would go like, if you see him, please tell him I'm looking for him. I'm dying. I need to feel him like I felt him under the fig tree. This is too hard. I can't do this anymore. And I was like, if you don't, then I'm going to, well, I can't really threaten that because I'm too much, I'm not bold enough to actually leave you. I'm like, we're going to walk away from God. I'm not courageous enough to do that. I'm not stupid enough to do that. The wilderness is the place where you get shaken to your core on what you believe so that God can reestablish your identity in him stronger and more sure. You cannot get rooted deep if you keep aborting the process of growth. He said, consider it joy when you face trials of many kinds, because the testing of your faith is developing a perseverance in you. And this perseverance has to finish its work so that you can be complete, lacking in nothing. This is what he's doing through trials. This is what he's doing through the hard times. This is what he's doing even when it's not a wilderness season and you are going through those tangible, like difficult, I lost my job, or I'm going through something, my car keeps breaking down, all these things keep breaking. He says, consider it joy. Because these are showing you what's really in you now. And they are the markers. So like last year, that might have happened to you. Like this last week, our sink fell out of our counter. Our dryer broke. My Jeep was leaking oil. And then my dishwasher stopped working. All in 1 week. And I'll say like it. Exactly. You consider pure joy because nobody lost it. No, complete peace the whole time. Nobody's freaking out. Nobody's getting anxious. 15, 20 years ago, maybe it would have been like, oh, he would be freaking out. I'd be fine. But the Shulamite bride decides to get up and go find him. So then he returns. In Song of Songs 4:6, she says, I've made up my mind. Until the darkness disappears and the dawn has fully come, in spite of the shadows and fears, I will go to the mountaintop with you, the mountain of suffering love and the hill of burning incense. I will be your bride. Ooh, I can feel the Lord on that. Can we have the worship team come up? I'm going to finish with this last season. This is the spring season. This is another transitional season, but it is a season of victory. It's the season of victory. Song of Songs 8, 5 through 7 says, who is this one? She arises, this is what he says, who is this one? She arises out of her desert, coming out of the wilderness, clinging and leaning on her beloved. When I awakened you under the apple tree as you were feasting upon me, I awakened your innermost being with travail of birth as you longed for more of me. Fasten me upon your heart as a seal of fire forevermore. This living, consuming flame will seal you as my prisoner of love. My passion, my jealousy is stronger than the chains of death and the grave, all consuming as the very flashes of fire from the burning heart of God. Place this fierce, unrelenting fire over your entire being. We're going to go back and pray that in a little bit. But the time of testing, this is the season where the time of testing and trying is over. And we come out full of faith, more full of love, and with a greater revelation of how much he loves us. And I promise you, if you're in the wilderness, you will come out leaning on your beloved. You will come out. You will come out, first of all. Second of all, you will come out stronger, more full of faith, more locked into who you are as a believer than you ever would have been, ever than thought you could be. This is another transitional season of coming out of the wilderness and embracing all he did in this last season. So what comes next after this? What else, you know, you ask the question, what else do I have to mature, Lord? Like, what else do I need to get burned up? You've burned everything else. But how many of you know, like, we continue to go from glory to glory. And as we go from glory to glory in our lives, it says if we go from season to season, but higher and higher. You're becoming more and more like Jesus, and you're coming closer and closer to who he is. And every time we go through another wilderness, we have the faithfulness of the last one to know he's going to take me out. I'm going to get through this, and I'm actually getting a little excited now. You start to build an anticipation for when it's the wilderness because you know that what he did in the last one was so good and he was so faithful that you aren't scared anymore when he calls you up again, when he calls you back into that wilderness. There's an excitement, there's an anticipation, there's even a longing for it because of the closeness that you get with him, because it's just you and him. We come out of the wilderness leaning on our beloved, not on our own accomplishments, or pride or accolades, not our experience or knowledgeable answers to the questions we once had. It is all for this passionate, fiery love to consume us. Our unabandoned yes moves his heart. And this is all he asks of us. The Shulamite bride has passed the testing and eventually grows into maturity as she has a yes in her heart to go wherever he goes. So tonight, whether you're under the fig tree, maybe you're in that exciting, beautiful summer season, or in the challenge to maturity, you can feel God saying it's time. Maybe you are in the wilderness or even a dark night of the soul. Or maybe you're just coming out of that and you're living in a victorious moment. I believe that tonight our response is yes, whatever it looks like. I will be your bride. I will go where you say go, and I will climb whatever mountain you want me to climb with you as long as it's with you. And I want those of you who are feeling like you are in a wilderness season to know that there isn't something wrong with you. He's not disappointed in you. This is not a chastisement. He's not trying to discipline you. He's trying to mature you. And if you are in that place, that you are exactly where God wants you. And a lot of times, it's too holy for any leader or pastor to touch. And you have to allow the Lord to do what he's doing. Yes, it's uncomfortable. The new season, the new way of living, he's actually teaching us a new and better way. God is giving new directions and ways to connect and speak to you, but he almost needs to stop interacting with you. This is one of the things I felt and heard, that in order to come to a higher place, It's almost like the language. Actually, this is what I feel like he's saying even now. It's like the baby talk. He's like, I can't talk with you like a baby anymore. I have to mature you and grow you. I'm giving you different language, which means you're going to hear me a little bit differently, which means I have to stop talking to you like a baby. And so we go, he stopped talking. He didn't stop talking. He's talking with different language. He speaks with a different tone now because you're maturing. You're coming up higher. So this is what I want us to do. I want us to take some time to say yes to him. Whatever season you feel like you're in, whether it's victorious, whether it's painful, this is one of these messages that I feel like I can't really lay my hands on you and pray you out of anything because it's not my job. He has you where you are because it is exactly where he wants you. And so if you are in this place and you can feel, if you've at any point in this sermon, if you have felt anything inside of you come alive or get pulled, I want you to stand up. If you say this applies to me in some level or another, go ahead and stand up. If you can identify with the wilderness, if you can identify with the fig tree, if you can identify with fall or any of the transitional seasons of victory, you're coming out of the wilderness, I want you to go ahead and stand. And I want us just to take a minute. And as we just go into a little bit of time of worship, I want you just to start to say yes to him. Just start to tell him yes. And I am going to go ahead and open up these altars if you want to come out of your seat and you want to actually come and spend some time with him with a new revelation on your mind that you are where you're supposed to be and he is doing something special. And I think we need to take a little bit of time to find out what that is. So don't check out, but start to ask him the question, what season? If you don't know yet, just say, God, where am I right now? Am I stagnant? Have I been in a transitional season too long? Have you been asking me up to the mountain and I have said no? Matter of fact, let's start with that. If you feel like you've said no to the Lord, you've said no to the maturity, you've been kind of kicking and screaming with change, I want you to go ahead and come to the front. And I want you to be the first ones to say, I'm going to say yes now. I'm going to say yes. I'm going to be like the Shulamite bride. I'm going to say yes. I'm not saying no anymore. I'm saying yes to maturity. I'm saying yes to the hard things. I'm saying yes to whatever this looks like, no matter how hard it is. Yeah, come on. Come on up. Just kind of fill these altars up here. And I want you, while you spend, just come on up. And I want you just to close your eyes if you're up and you're saying, I'm going to choose to say yes. I want you just to close your eyes and open your hands. Don't look at me and don't look at anybody else. Yeah, you can kneel, do whatever you feel. And I want you just to say, yes, I say yes to you. I say I'm coming up to the mountain with you. I choose to go through whatever that looks like. I'll go through the testing. I'll go through the wilderness. I will come up higher. I will go wherever you go because I know that it's safe as long as it's with you.
Thank you for joining us. We hope that you are blessed and encouraged by the message today.